Morning, Glenkirk Church. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Robert Robinson was born in 1735 in Norfolk, England. His father died when he was really young, and his mother sent him off to school in London. While he was there, he fell in with a bad crowd. He and his friends decided to go to a tent meeting to hear the Methodist preacher, George Whitefield, in order to taunt and make fun of it. Whitefield preached on Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Don't worry, I'm not preaching on that this morning. Robert left in dread, fearing this was preached to him personally. He became a believer and later wrote a letter to George Whitefield telling him that he had envied the happiness seen on the faces of those in the tent. He became a Methodist preacher, and 3 years later, to accompany his sermon for Pentecost Sunday in 1858, he penned the hymn, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing. So now today, 168 years later, on Pentecost Sunday, the words he wrote speak again to my heart. So I'm sure you've sung this song many times and maybe wondered, what in the world does it mean? When you hear the word Ebenezer, do you think of this? Do you hear bah humbug? Or maybe you're like my husband, who's a little bit of a child at heart, and you think of this, Ebenezer Scrooge McDuck. I realized just how many times I've sung this song and not understood the depth of meaning in it. And so today we're going to look at it a little closer. And I hope maybe think of our own Ebenezers we can raise up to remember God's faithfulness. So before we dive in, if you are able and willing, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Today it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. It says, so the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. They brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So to fully understand this passage, it's helpful to know what happened in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. In chapter 4, the Israelites came to a place called Ebenezer for a battle that they would have with the Philistines. The Israelites decided that they needed to bring the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle. They were worshiping the Ark of the Lord rather than the Lord of the Ark, using it as their own personal rabbit's foot. Well, the Ark of the Lord was captured, and the Israelites were defeated in a terrible battle. The Ark went back into the land of the Philistines for 7 months before it was finally brought back. The thing that had represented the very presence of God among them was taken from them. Eli's sons die, and we see a people who are spiritually, morally, and culturally at rock bottom. Chapters 4 and chapter 7 show a complete reversal. Both battles end with great slaughter. Both involve an Ebenezer, but there is total transformation. And that transformation is due to the words at the very beginning of our chapter in verse 2. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. Repentance. Repentance. Other versions of this verse say, and all the people of Israel lamented after the Lord. And so we see here in chapter 7 true repentance on behalf of the Israelites. It's as if Samuel had been quietly waiting for 20 years for this moment as he hears the cries of the Israelites. He has been silent for 3 chapters, but now he speaks, telling them what it is they need to do to be made right before the Lord. Their tears were a sign that the time had come for them to hear the words of Samuel again, that they were ready to repent. And so Samuel doesn't assume that their cries are true repentance, but instead gives them a job to do. He doesn't say, now we can be right before God because we finally got that ark back. He doesn't say, now we can go defeat the Philistines and then we'll be right before God. He says the problem is their hearts. Here we see the difference between outward repentance and inward repentance. Return to the Lord with all your heart. That's the inward repentance. And then put away your idols. That's the outward part. Both together are crucial. Both together show true repentance. And so true repentance involves wholeheartedly returning to the Lord, not half-heartedly, but with your whole heart, which is why true repentance involves putting away our idols. We quote 1 John 1:9 often after we pray a prayer of confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us. But the verse right before it, verse 8, is important as well. Because it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We have to see ourselves honestly. This requires humility, dying to ourselves. It requires a willingness to truly examine our thoughts, our actions, heart motives, words, all of it. And true repentance is not just being sorry we got caught. It's about being sorrowful after what we've done to God, saying, I am ready to do whatever it takes to be right with you again. This is a heart posture. And so this is how the great reversal between chapter 4 and chapter 7 begins, and we can't skip over it. It begins with a heart posture of humility and of repentance, giving up idols in order to pursue the one and only God with all our heart. And so Israel does just that. They put away their idols, they fast, they confess, and then they do this strange thing of pouring water out before the Lord. It's not really clear why they do this, but in Lamentations 2, verse 19, it says, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. It feels like they're saying, just as empty as this vessel is, that is how empty we are before you. They fast, declaring nothing else is important to them. They confess, no excuses, no I'm sorry buts, just true confession. And so you expect, after confession and repentance, next something good is going to happen, right? They did the right thing, so now what? And then we read, when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled, they came up to attack them. From repentance and confession, straight into attack. The Philistine spies look at this great assembly and they think, perhaps they're weak, as they hear them weeping and wailing before God. And so they attack. In the midst of getting right with God, attack comes. Have you experienced that reality? You refocus, you get yourself right before the Lord, and that's when the attack comes your way. But right away, we see something has changed in the Israelites because they say they were afraid. Their posture has totally changed from chapter 4. They have been humbled. They see themselves in the right light, and now they're afraid of this attack. And so their response is to ask Samuel to pray for them. Samuel, the intercessor, do not stop crying out to the Lord, our God, for us, they say. Our God. A shift has happened. He is now our God, and they're asking him to rescue them. They have lost confidence in their own ability. They're not turning to a magic talisman, a personal rabbit's foot. They're asking the hands of the mighty God to deliver them as only he is able to. And so they need an intercessor. Their relationship with the Lord has been broken, and so they need someone to pray on their behalf. Later in the book, in chapter 12, Samuel says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. He saw this as his duty, as his act of obedience. Have you ever felt the way that the Israelites do at this moment? Unable to pray for themselves. Maybe it's because of sin in your life. Perhaps it's because you just don't know how to pray. Perhaps because you have such a strong desire for something that you're unable to pray your will be done. Or perhaps you've said the same prayer so many times that you just feel like you need another voice to be heard on your behalf. Are you bold in asking for prayer? It is the great gift of Christian community that we are able to pray for one another. It's a beautiful thing. And I can't talk about Samuel the intercessor without thinking of our own intercessor here at Glenkirk. As you know, as was mentioned this morning, our church community lost one of our great pillars this week as our beloved Paul Bublin went to be with Jesus on Monday afternoon. And Paul was an intercessor for this church if I ever knew one. He was probably the most faithful prayer warrior I have ever met. He came to our Wednesday morning prayer gathering every single week and was going to lead next week. I had no idea, but I found out after he passed that he had his own group that prayed for the church for an hour every Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. I asked one of the members how long he had been doing that, and someone in the group said 26 years, and another said, as long as I can remember. You may have seen him walking or parked out front of your house. No, it wasn't a stalker. It was sweet Paul Bublin driving the neighborhood to pray for you. And I know that he would want us to take up that task. But I don't think it takes one person. I think it probably takes at least 50 people to fill as much prayer as our sweet Paul did for us. And so we need to be praying for our church, my friends. We need to lift each other up to the throne room of God. I hope that many of you will take up the charge and commit to faithfully praying. Samuel interceded. Prayer is a sealing the completed work that God has been doing in them. This is why we need to pray for others, because God is doing a work in us and we need it deepened and completed and sealed through prayer. Samuel even sacrifices this suckling lamb, a lamb so young that it hasn't stopped nursing from its mother. He brutally kills it and burns it, saying, This is what we deserve. The fact that he sacrifices a lamb, an innocent young lamb, points us, of course, to the ultimate sacrifice in which our sins are truly washed clean. It's almost comical because as Samuel is offering this lamb, that's when the Philistines are there and the attack is beginning. It seems like a time waster. A dangerous position to be in when here the Philistines are coming to slaughter them. But Samuel saw this as most important. This is how he begins his prayer, with this act of sacrifice. And this is really how we need to begin our prayers, with the knowledge that the only way we come to a God this mighty and this holy is because of the Lamb that was slain for us. Because of what Jesus did, because of his atoning sacrifice, we can come to the Lord and we can speak to him. And so Samuel prays for the people. He offers a sacrifice and God defeats the Philistines. It is God's great victory. Remember those idols that the Israelites put away at the start of the story? Baal is the weather god. He's often shown holding a thunderbolt. And so God sends thunder. And it's fascinating because the Israelites had to have heard the same thunder that the Philistines heard, but for some reason, it's only the Philistines that are overcome by it, totally confused by it, showing it is God's victory. They trusted in God for the victory, and boy, he came through. And so then Samuel puts up this rock, calling it the same name as the place where they had been so defeated in chapter 4, Ebenezer, meaning God is my help. But what he says is fascinating. He says, thus far the Lord has helped us. Thus far. He's already anticipating the future help. We know there is more to go. The work is not done. God has a work to do in Israel still, but he has done something. He has helped us thus far, so we can trust that he will continue to help us in the future. When they look at this stone, they can remember God's great victory. Putting up stones as monuments is not unheard of in the Bible. Jacob does it when he has that vision of the angels ascending and descending the ladder. Joshua puts up 12 stones after they cross through the Jordan. Ebenezers are stories. They're monuments of how God has worked, not only to remind ourselves, but to proclaim the glory of God to everyone around us. We raise our Ebenezer to show the world and to show ourselves, remember who your God is. An Ebenezer is about remembering the faithfulness of the God in the past so that you can trust him with your future. In a sermon by Tobias Brown, he said, it is a sad reality when every day you have to seek proof of God's faithfulness because you've forgotten how faithful he's been to you in the past. Sometimes a physical representation of God's faithfulness is important because if the Old Testament tells us anything, it says that we are forgetful creatures. We are so much like the Israelites. We like to think we're not, but we really are. We have a short-term memory problem, and so we need reminders. You probably have things that remind you of certain times. Here's one example. Fifth grade is kind of a hard year. If you have a fifth grader, you can attest to that. They tend to be a little rougher around the edges because they're going through a lot of changes, figuring out who they are, and getting ready to go into middle school, which is a big transition. Paul was the biggest advocate for those often misunderstood kids, and always, without fail, found a way to connect with each of them. And at the end of the year, to document their transition, he would give them this. He made these, and he wanted to acknowledge their big transition into middle school. This is an Ebenezer. This is a reminder of God's faithfulness and how God will continue to be with them as they go into the next phase. They can look back and remember it and remember that sweet leader who connected with them and pointed them to Jesus. And so in preparing for this sermon, I sought out stories of God's faithfulness at Glenkirk. I know we've been in a hard season, one that leaves us feeling uncertain. I have been among the ones who've struggled to trust sometimes, but it was a beautiful thing to hear how faithful God has been at this church through many years. I heard stories of amazing healing, stories of a tumor totally disappearing because of prayer, of the ability to walk being restored. I heard about missions trips to the Navajo for 26 years, bringing people to faith, including members of our own team. I heard about the many people who have gone into ministry and missions from our church. Sam Naylor, Rick Murray, Carl Shadley, Cheryl Lovejoy, Anton and Joanne Butcher, and me, to name a few. I heard about the huge leap of faith we took when we moved to this campus so many years ago. And yet, God came through every time that there was fundraising or anything, that the Lord would open doors to make sure that whatever we wanted to do here at this church would happen. And I was told about a couple who is joining Glenkirk, and when they were asked why Glenkirk, they simply said, it's the people. The people of Glenkirk have been so caring and kind and supportive of us as a family, we realized this is where we wanted to raise our kids. Because that's it, isn't it? It's the saints that God has brought to Glenkirk that have been our Ebenezers, our very own signs of the faithfulness of God. Saints like Paul Bublin and Wayne Herman. So church family, do not lose heart. God has been faithful here in the past. He's brought us through a lot. Good times and hard times. But if you want a physical reminder of God's faithfulness, just pause and look around for a minute. The people God has brought here, they are your reminders that God is faithful. And if he has been faithful in the past, he will continue to be faithful with our future. We can trust that thus far, God has helped us. So to close today, let me do a recap of where we've been this morning and some application from it. First, practice true repentance, inward and outward. Make sure you don't have an idol getting in the way of giving your whole heart to the Lord. This can sometimes be a good thing. You've made an ultimate thing, but dethrone it from your heart. And then make an outward change. If you need to remove something from your life, do it. If you want restored relationship, it begins in repentance. This is individually, but also here as a church. If there is anything we need to repent of, we need to do it. Take care of it now. The Israelites didn't stop worshiping the Lord. They just wanted to worship the Lord and Baal at the same time. They wanted to have split devotion. But we can't do that. Our God is an all or nothing God. He's a jealous God. So, Glenkirk, if we have anything that is taking our devotion, we need to deal with it as a church. God wants our whole heart, our whole devotion. Can we give that to him? This means humbling ourselves. It means examining ourselves. It means deep prayer and confession. It means, like John said last week, being honest about the rubble and maybe how we've contributed to it. If we want restoration, restored relationship, we need first repentance. Secondly, intercede for one another. Sometimes we are unable to pray because of sin. Other times it's just because we don't know how to let go of our own will to seek the Lord's. So let's commit to devotion to prayer and intercession. How can we carve out more time for prayer? At one point, very recently, we had people sign up so that they were praying for Glenkirk at all hours of the day. Someone asked me about that this week, and honestly, I don't know what happened to it. But if you signed up, you know who you are. You know what your time slot was. Keep doing it. Start a prayer group. We have two already, I learned this week. Start another. Prayer walk around our campus when you have a free afternoon. Drive the neighborhood and pray for over the houses. Intercede boldly for one another. Let's see what God would do if we commit to that. Third, be bold in asking for prayer. Don't hesitate. If you don't know how to pray, ask for prayer. Every week you have an opportunity to come forward for prayer, and today will be no different. Take advantage of it. Let's be known as a praying community. Fourth, trust in God for the victory. It's in his hands. I have to remind myself of this over and over again, that he doesn't need me. He can thunder from heaven and confuse the enemy, destroying them before our eyes. If you pray for it, then release it. Do not worry about anything. Pray about everything. And finally, remember God's faithfulness. Don't fix your eyes on the problem. Fix them on the many signs of God's faithfulness in the past. Let this just be a starting point. Share stories with one another about God's faithfulness here at Glenkirk. Don't allow your short-term memory to cause you to question the God who has always come through. He has come through in the past. He will continue to in the future, so trust him. And if you can, find something physical that can remind you of God's faithfulness. Robert Robinson wrote that hymn, Come Thou Fount, 168 years ago. To commemorate God's faithfulness. However, he struggled with his faith. He wavered for many years, and he even seemed to have turned away at one point. There's a story that's unverified, but I like to believe it, about Robert riding in a stagecoach many years later and a woman sitting next to him humming the tune to Come Thou Fount. She asked him what he thought of the tune, and he says, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. His own song became a kind of Ebenezer of sorts, bringing back the feelings and the thoughts he had when he wrote them many years before about God's faithfulness. God has been faithful here at Glenkirk. Trust him with our future. And when you start to doubt or worry, pray and look around at the many saints that God has brought here and see them as signs of God's incredible faithfulness. Thus far, the Lord has been our help. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your incredible faithfulness, both individually for each of us, Lord, and also here as a church community. God, forgive us for the many times that we forget all the many things that you have done for us. Lord, help us to be bold in praying for this place and for our brothers and sisters, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit here at this church, Lord, and I pray that you would make us all bold witnesses and bold intercessors for one another. And God, when we doubt or when we fear or when we lose trust or we fix our eyes on the problem, would you turn our eyes back to you? God, our help, who has come through so many times for us in the past, help us not to forget it. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' precious and holy name, I pray. Amen.